All right, this is a hard question, but I want you to raise your hand if you enjoy personal conflict. You enjoy it when someone comes to you with a problem and they're irate and it's all your fault. Who likes that? I got one, two. Dawn, I knew you'd be with us. All right. Okay. So now, if you didn't raise your hand there, who here, raise of hands, does not like it when someone comes to them with a bee in their bonnet? Oh my gosh, it's almost unanimous. Almost unanimous. So I'm with you. Like, that's how I am. I don't want to just go toe-to-toe to someone. That's not my go-to. It's not how I feel like I was born, raised, whatever. I can throw a couple verses at you that would make you think, okay, that's a good thing to do. Always kind of shy away and get away from that angry person. I don't want that to happen. And as I was preparing for this message, because you'll see, I guess the second question is, do you think by not wanting conflict and not enjoying it that you have less conflict in your life? No, that's the bummer. Like, we can not want it. We can try to avoid it. We can think, I don't like this. I'm not that kind of person. Anybody avoid conflict in their life? Anybody? Oh, no hands are going up for that. Oh, we got one. I think you're lying. Conflict's going to find us. Conflict's coming. The Bible's full of conflict. There's things happening to this person and that person and bad things back and forth. And if you take your job situation, your school situation, your relationship situations, your friends, you name it, you turn on the TV, or I guess no one has a TV anymore, you turn on your phone, there's going to be conflict going on somewhere, somehow, all the time. So if we're supposed to be people of God, and we all don't, well, almost all, except for Dawn, don't like conflict, we're going to find out we are willfully unprepared. And so I want to talk to you about my path through this issue. And hopefully I can give you a couple of tips that I've picked up, but also that we can see that God really wants us to be really good at this. And we're going to explain why. So when I was getting ready for this and thinking about it, and the Seinfeld episode, which if you haven't seen Seinfeld, then you'll have to just bear with my Gen X-ness to talk about this. But there's a Seinfeld episode where George Costanza's dad tells everyone about this holiday he invented around Christmas. Anybody remember the name of it? Yeah, Festivus. And so my favorite part of the whole thing is when he gathers everyone together for the Festivus celebration or event or whatever they called it. And he said, the first thing we're going to do is do the airing of grievances. And then he says, we'll pull up that slide. He leans into everyone and he says, I've got a lot of problems with you people. And it made me laugh because, you know, like, that's sometimes, yeah, anybody have that person in your life who they have a problem with everything and they're sort of bringing the heat and they're sort of conflict prone, if you will, and you're always like, I got to deal with this. I just thought of him as we were getting ready for this this message. So as I was saying, I'm with most of you that, like, conflict isn't something that I'm looking forward to or wanted. But as I developed the company that I currently have, as it got bigger, what happened was, if we could go to the next slide, as it got bigger and more people became part of it and we had more clients and all those wonderful things that I can only point to God for, what happened was that if any of the people, let's say the blue people at the top, if they had a problem, guess where that went? It went down, down, and then to me. And then the more that came, I was essentially creating a funnel for any problem. If anybody had a good thing going on, the clients loved it, we killed it, we did a good job, great meeting, great whatever, we made budget, I heard about it, but it was sort of after the fact. But if there was a problem, guess who it went to very quickly? And still does to some level. So my tendency or timidness about trying to deal with people who are upset at me or the situation or the person or the company or whatever, I was basically handling that not on a weekly basis or a monthly basis, but on a daily basis. So now when I go into my office and sit down at my email, I kind of wince like, oh, here comes another one. Someone's going to be upset, and we're going to have to work through that together. So God forced me out of my comfort zone, because if I wanted to avoid conflict, I should be up with the blue guys, not the red guy at the bottom who seems to get the problem eventually no matter what happens. And so I had to come to a point where I say, God, I don't like daily having to deal with conflict and people who are upset. What am I going to do? And so today I want to tell you about that journey that I've had and kind of walk through biblically where it comes from, and also just gives you some pointers that I've kind of picked up over time, because I think we can all be better at this subject. And I think it's something that none of us can avoid or hide from or try to shirk. It's coming for us whether we want it or not. And I think at some level, the more we're trying to hide from it, somehow the more we attract it. And I don't know why that works or what's up with that, but it seems like the more we're hiding from it and the more we try to push that thing away and make it go away, it comes back even stronger and harder. And I think that's just part of God. And at least in my walk, God saying, you still have to deal with this. You still have to deal with this. So let's go to the next slide. So why do we avoid conflict? So I researched this topic to come up with this top 10 list, another Gen X thing from the Late Show with David Letterman. I used to sleep over at my friend's house. It was the only time we would get to watch David Letterman's show. It was usually a Friday night. And the top 10 was the first thing that came on his talk show thing before the host and stuff. And it was about as long as any of me and my buddies could stay awake. But I was always really excited to go see David Letterman's top 10 list at my friend's house, because that wasn't happening at our house, but my friend's house, this was a big deal. So I really researched this topic and came up with these 10 things that I researched by just coming up with them out of my head. So it's really deep, thorough thing, but maybe you guys could agree with me that maybe these are some of the things you say to yourself when there's heat in your life, when there's trouble, when there's a concern, when there's an argument, when someone's got a beef with you. These are some of the things that came to me. So we're fearful of offending them. So something happened, we're upset, they're upset, but we think, well, I don't want to go and just address it because that's just going to stir the pot. What do we got? They will take it personally. This is going to get dirty. It's going to get ugly. It's going to be awful. I don't want to bring it up. Maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, maybe in 2 weeks. Something like that. It's not my place. I don't have any standing to talk to this person. They have to deal with their own problems. And if they're going to be like that, I'll just stay out of the fray. It's not really my place. I don't have anything to do with that. How about they're a jerk? Those people, those idiots, I don't have to deal with them. They're just mean. I'm not a mean person. They're a mean person. We'll call them a name, put a label on them. That'll take care of it. It will work itself out. This is my favorite one. That should have been number one or 10 or whatever the most is. Time heals all wounds. I've said that 1,000 times to myself. Maybe if we just let it go, it'll eventually just simmer out and then it'll just go away. That's my hope. I don't really want to deal with it. But even if it doesn't go away, everyone will be cooler in a year, and then we can talk about this thing as if it happened a long time ago. Anybody else with me on any of these? Okay, maybe it's just me. It will make things worse. Why do we want to stir it up? This person's already upset, or I'm upset. I'm just gonna blow this thing up. I don't want to heap it, make it even worse than it is today. So another excuse of why we don't, or why we avoid conflict. They won't listen. This is kind of similar to the jerk thing, but we think, Who am I? Who am I to say that? They're not gonna. They're the kind of person who won't care. They won't pay attention to me. It doesn't matter. They're just a lost cause, right? A couple more here. I don't want to deal with it. I don't have time. It's going to be too much. It's too much on me. I can't take it right now. I don't have time to do this. I got stuff to do. I'm busy. I don't have time to deal with this person. I'm going to try to get rid of it. It's not loving or Christian. I loved this one. I still pull this one out whenever I can. Well, it's just not who I am. It's not a loving thing to do. I'm a Christian. I can't be coming and bringing up all these problems. So hiding behind that sort of like I'm being caring about the whole thing, which you're not, but that's what we tell ourselves, and it makes us feel a little better. And then the last one, I don't want to rock the boat. Like, let's let it be. It'll just happen. Why make a big stir out of it? I got other things to do. I'm more important than this. This is beneath me. I don't want to rock the boat and get everyone all fired up. Anybody? Any raise of hands that anything follows you on this? Everyone, I see some nodding hands. All right. No more raising hands. I don't want to freak anybody out. Okay. So what does the Bible have to say? If you have a Bible or an app, I'm going to have it all on the screen. But if you got it, Romans 12 is the playbook, I think, for a lot of this stuff. And it's really about halfway through, and starting, which I read earlier, Romans 12, 9. And I broke this up into like three sections of three verses so we could kind of focus on them in little chunks. But if you're in this fight, if you're in this battle, Paul writing to the Romans kind of handles it on the second half of chapter 12, verse 9. We're going to start at 14. I read 9 earlier. The overall thing is called Love in Action, which I think is just a great title for what we're talking about here. And the more we can think about love in action as the way we want to handle tricky situations, conflict-ridden issues, this is a way to like reset your heart so that your heart posture is similar to what God would have you to do instead of what our flesh wants to do. And we're going to talk about how the flesh just is like messing with us all the time when we try to walk through these things. So let's read together chapter 12, verse 14. I'm going to come over here again. I can barely read that. All right. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. So he says twice, we're going to bless those who persecute you. Now, persecution means a lot of things. And having someone come to you who's upset at you or you bringing something that's upsetting to somebody else may not rise to the level of the word persecute. But I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel that way, right? Someone's coming to me really hot about something I did or represented or didn't represent. It feels like persecution to me. I'm not saying I'm nailed on a cross and they're spitting on me, but it kind of feels that way in my world. And I don't know if you can. So I think this word is probably, as the Bible's always, or Paul writing, he's trying to create a word picture here. So bless those who persecute you. He says it again and then says it in the opposite, bless and do not curse. So we're to be taking someone who's persecuting us, and you can use whatever word you want for persecute, and we're supposed to not be going against them, cursing on them, etc., but blessing them, which is not just being nice to them, but willfully opening yourself up to God to bless them. Like, God, I want you to make this person who's bringing this persecution to me, I want to bless them. The opposite of just turn the other cheek. Or not, it's like turn the other cheek with even more meaning behind it. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony. Well, let's just stop. Let's stop there. So we are to be really empathetic to the people that we're talking to. It doesn't matter if they've got to be in their bonnet about something or not. But as Christians, we're called to be understanding of the people we're talking to. And if they're upset, even at us, Rejoice when they rejoice, mourn when they mourn. I think right in there says, you're upset, I'm going to be upset with you in this matter. Even if the subject matter's me, I'm going to be able to put myself in your shoes and say, you're worked up, I understand that, I get it. Not that I need to raise to an emotional level about it, but I can say, I'm with you. I'm with you in your hurt, even if it was me who caused you the hurt. So mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Kind of goes without any explanation, but that we are to be one with each other. If you just lifted that verse out, you could probably say, live in harmony with one another. That's why I don't want conflict, Spence. That's the verse. Live in harmony. I just want to keep everything in harmony. I don't want to rock the boat. We're not supposed to pick these things out because all around it talks about mourning and rejoicing and blessing those who persecute you. So God's not just putting that one out there. He's doing that in context of this whole verse. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. So we all know the conceited word. Conceited seems to come up in middle school more than it does any other time. That was when that word was at its peak for me. You would label someone as conceited, and that meant all the things that it means in middle school. But we pull that with us and bring that to all the other times in our lives when we're better than them, I don't need to associate with them, yada, yada, yada. All this whole low position thing, it's all garbage. We all know that, right? We know awesome people that are barely scraping by, and we know awful people that are in high positions. So I think hopefully as a Christian, you see like kind of through all that garbage that the world drapes on people or that people drape on themselves to sort of build themselves up. But I think all that is pretty obvious. So this is all setting up the next slide, which is the next verse. So it just keeps going. So this is the same, the next set of verses. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. So that means if we feel like there's stuff coming at us, and a lot of times when we have someone who's approaching us with a conflict issue that we are responsible for, or in their eyes we're responsible for it, we have something. This is a good verse to be thinking of. Is it my goal to then turn that back around and shoot it back at them? We're going to learn what that means in real life, but this is a great playbook for what to do. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, I highlighted this one, as far as it depends on you, you can remember that one. You can tattoo that on your arm somewhere. Live at peace with everyone. So again, this does not say live at peace with everyone no matter what happens. It doesn't say that at all. In fact, there's a huge qualifier in there, as far as it depends on you. And that is a really hard one. It's really hard to say, I've done everything. As far as it depends on me and what I've done, we're going to go through some like tips on how to do that. But the more you can say, in my heart, before God, as far as it depends on me, and probably as I'm talking about this, you are thinking of that one relationship or that one thing that's probably dangling in your life right now that has a conflict-ridden thing. There's emotions around it. There's hurts that are all part of it. So somewhere, I believe, probably that's going on in your mind right now is you're connecting this with some situation that's happening. And I hope you do that because I think this is a great test case to keep you connected with what we're talking about so that you can actually put it into action. And so let's keep going. Live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, which we love to do. I think that is maybe one of the way the flesh works the best is say, you did that to me, I'm coming right back at you, right? That it feels right. It feels good. It feels like justice. It feels like I got to right this wrong. I got to do it. I got to get revenge. I think that is one of the hardest ones for me to shake. And I know I see it in others as well. That revenge just seems to be like it feels right. Feels good to do that. It's, you know, half the action movies are about something did something wrong and we're going to go back and get them and shoot them all up or whatever it is. revenge is sort of celebrated in our society, in our culture, in our entertainment. My dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. I mean, would you rather be irresponsible for the wrath, or would you rather give that to the Almighty Creator of the universe? I'll take my dad over me in charge of wrath, because I'm not good at it, and no matter how much I stomp my feet and are mean to someone, after a while, it's just me. And so it's saying, like, hey, it's not that there's not justice. It's not that there's not people doing awful things to you or accusing you of things you didn't do or any of those things. It's not saying any of that. But it's saying leave room for God to handle that. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. So that feeling you have of revenge, justice, I got to make this right, I got to teach that dude a lesson, I got to. What's this verse saying? It's saying that's not ours. That's not yours. It kind of takes it takes the fun out of it a little bit, right? Revenge is fun. Revenge is like, oh, let's get a posse. Let's go get them. I'm going to tell this person and that person. We're going to bury that guy. But we're Christians. Like, that's the world's way. That's the sinful way. That's the flesh way. Like, we got to be watching that like a hawk. That's why Paul's spelling it out here, verse after verse, setting us up, giving us the heart that says, that is not my job. We're going to figure out what our job is in that situation, but our job is not to repay evil for evil. Last three verses there. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. That's insane, right? That whole sentence. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. I don't want to do that. I don't like my enemies for a very good reason. Give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, I read a bunch about this. I've been in plenty of sermons where people talk about what that means and if that means something sort of positive or if you're literally talking about dumping burning coals on someone's heads, which at face value doesn't sound very fun, right? I don't know if anyone's gotten close to fire recently, but you don't want it to touch you. And you definitely don't want to dump burning coals on your head. That's going to kill you, maim you, hurt you, whatever. And I guess the Egyptians used to do it for ceremonial reasons. I read a bunch of stuff. Let's just read it at face value. By being kind, God's kind of given you a little bit. He's saying, I get it. You're pissed. You don't like that. You don't like that that person went after you. You don't like it that they're bringing that conflict to you. You don't like it that you've been misunderstood or misrepresented or whatever it is. He's like, I get it. I want you to dump burning coals on their head, metaphorically, obviously, hopefully. But he's saying, here's the solution. Do the opposite of what you want to do. I want to get back at them. Send them a thank you note. Tell them how much you care about them. Credit their bill. Whatever it is. We're going to look at that and how to handle that. But that by doing the opposite of what your flesh tells you to do, you are dying to self. You are following Christ. You are not giving up. You're not a wuss. You're not a wimp. You are doing something that God is saying, let me handle it. That's my job. Your job is to turn the other cheek, feed the hungry, or feed him if he's hungry, give him something to drink. Take care of him. Take care of the situation in a godly way that freaks him out. Because that's going to freak. If you bring in heat to somebody and they come back with kindness and love, you're not sure what to do because that's not what you're expecting because everyone expects, let's get after it. Let's fight. Let's go. Let's lock horns. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So that person's coming at you hard. Lawsuits, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to get you back, and da-da-da-da-da. He's saying that's evil. Do not be overcome by evil. That revenge quotient in our heart, that's not put there by God. That's our sin nature. That's our flesh just crying out, like, I got to get this right. I got to get him. All right, let's go to the next. All right. So what does unresolved conflict, what are some of the things in the Bible that not dealing with this, what does that actually, how does that hurt us? We talked, I mean, the Romans 12 verses were pretty, I think, pretty good for a roadmap of what not to do. But now we're going to start talking about what to do. Unresolved conflict blocks connection to God. So if we're Christians, if you're here on a Sunday morning, you are interested in a connection to God. Can I get an amen? Oh, wow. We got hands raised. We're shooting amen. Let's go. Christ prioritizes reconciliation. So this is from The Message, which is a Bible translation that kind of tries to speak in modern, more modern English ways. And I just thought the way this was written would connect with you. So if your Bible doesn't quite have this translation, I think this is the overall intent. So what happens about blocking our connection to God? So we're going to act this certain way and have this conflict. What does God think about that? What does Jesus think about it? This is from the Sermon on the Mount. So this is kind of like in Matthew, it's like Jesus' kind of like full-on sermon, and it's super powerful, and every section of it's really powerful. But this is a quip it out of there from Matthew 5. This is how I want you to conduct yourself in these matters. So, we'll see what those matters are. If you enter your place of worship and are about to make an offering, so you're at church, you're here, you're about to be part of the offering of worship, of learning, of giving, and suddenly, so he's talking to a bunch of church people, usually a bunch of Jewish people who are there to make offering. They're very used to giving offerings. It's covering their sins at this point. This is obviously before Jesus dies. But so this is a very real thing to them about making an offering. I think for us, we could think about this as like, if you go to church, we'll just copy that in there for offering, and you suddenly remember a grudge a friend has against you. Not you against them, but against you. Abandon your offering. Leave immediately. Leave church. Everyone's running for the back door. Just kidding. You don't have to, but you could. The Holy Spirit drives you. Go to this friend and make it right. And then only then, come back and work things out with God. So God's saying your issues, your conflict that's budding and growing in your heart is more important than your connection to God in this moment. He's saying that is going to block, and that is going to screw up, and that is going to distract you, and that is going to make your intimacy with God weaker and stronger. He's saying immediately go do that. So do you think Jesus cares about this issue? Do you think he thinks, just let time go by? He's saying don't even go to one church service. Don't even go to the temple once. Don't bring your offering. Don't even give your offering. Leave it right here and run back and get to your friend. I think that's pretty stern. That's pretty obvious, and I don't think he's mincing words there. So the idea that all that hogwash that I read earlier about the top 10, about things that you justify the reason for not dealing with conflict, I think Jesus just hits it on the nose here. He's pretty clear about how he wants you to handle it. He doesn't even want you to come and be with him before you go deal with that. So I think this is serious business, and I don't think we can skirt around or hide behind the, I just want to make everything right, and I don't want to make anyone mad, and I just want to have my Sunday afternoon dinner, and I just want to keep going. We all have those things. That's our flesh just screaming at us. All right, next one. The hard heart hinders being forgiven. So a lot of this is about where you show up in this matter. So if you are showing up, someone comes to you with conflict, or you go with them, and you have a hard heart, let's see what, Matthew says about this one? A lot of Matthew today. Matthew 6:14. He puts a qualifier on forgiveness. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Oh, boy. I don't like this verse. I wish this verse was not in the Bible because I like the idea of me just doing whatever I want, forgiving people when I think I should forgive them, when they're worthy of forgiveness. But I don't want that to affect how God forgives me. Because I make mistakes and screw up and do wacko stuff all the time. I need forgiveness constantly. So I don't want my behavior affecting how God's forgiving me. But this verse doesn't give us any wiggle room. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. I like the beginning a little better. It's sort of like urging you to go do it. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. We do not have an option about forgiveness. Even if you've got 1,000 reasons why you should be mad at that person and it's unfair and they're not right and they're evil and they're terrible and they're a jerk. You guys read that any different way? I'm hoping your Bible has a different translation than mine. Because mine doesn't give me any wiggle room. We don't have a choice. Let's go. Oh no, a pop quiz. I know you didn't think you'd get a pop quiz. I'm not going to make you raise your hand. This will be a mental pop quiz. And so we'll see. I got this one wrong, so maybe that's a hint. I'm giving you a hint. All right, let's read the question. Pop quiz. Biblically, who is responsible for dealing with an offense? So we're talking about this conflict issue. So here you got two options. So you got a 50-50 chance of getting this right. The person who is offended, should he go and complain, nag, yell, whatever you want to call it, should he go and do it? Or is it B, the one who was offensive, the one who did the issue? So as I looked at these two, I thought, okay, I think the person who did something wrong, that should be the person to go do it. That should be the person to go make it right. He did something wrong. That's his problem. Not the poor person who was availed of all this problem or conflict or issue. So I was pretty sure that I had it right. Matthew 18:15. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault. I don't know if I like this. Just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. I don't know. I don't like this verse either. I'm bringing all the verses I don't like in the Bible and showing them to you. It seems like the person who did the wrong should go and make it right. That seems like the way. But how many times have you had someone come to you with a big problem that you had no idea you stirred up? You were clueless. In fact, you were like, what? Wait, you're upset about what I said 2 days ago at the thing in the Babadoo? Right? We've all been there. What? You're offended? How? I didn't mean it. I didn't say it. That's not what I meant. So it's pretty clear to me that the person who's has the issue, it's okay that they're going to go bring the fault to the other person. It's okay. It's normal. In fact, if you're hurt, it's given you the authority to go address it with that person, one-on-one, not to five of your friends to make sure this is right and this person hurt me and you got to hear about this and this person. You get a posse together, right? That's gossip, but it's just between the two of you. Now, it goes on. This is wrapped around the overall, like in a church, he's sort of describing how to handle someone who's kind of off the rails. And this was the first step, and there's more, and I'm sure many of you have read that. That's not where I wanted to go, but I wanted to hit the idea that someone coming to you with an offense is biblical. Whether you're in a Bible scenario, whether it's a Christian or non-Christian, the idea that someone who's been hurt by you is coming to you is what God's telling them and you to do. This is okay. It's not wrong that they came to you. They shouldn't have just figured it out on their own. They shouldn't just forget about it. They're being too sensitive. The Bible's saying clearly it's okay that they're coming. So now we got to change our attitude a little bit. Wait, this is how it's supposed to work. I didn't even know I upset them. Or maybe you do know you're upsetting and think, oh, they'll get over it. It'll be fine. But maybe it's not. All right, so let's go to the next one. So these are my four ways that I've learned to walk through a conflict that's coming your way. This isn't necessarily a demonstration of how you bring conflict to somebody else, but you can kind of see both sides of it. But mostly this is how I've learned and how I've learned to deal with that incoming hot mess, which we're all going to have. And if you don't, you can come to my office and read my inbox, and then you can help me with all my problems. But you're going to have it, and it's going to happen to you more the more you try to hide from it. So this is how to walk into conflict in a way that's God-honoring and that I've practiced over and over again with pretty good success. It's not 100%, but it is a better map that I've used over the time so that I actually can look forward to going to work on Monday morning knowing that there's a couple of bombers in the email or there's someone who's not happy about this or that, whether it's an employee, consultant, client, or somebody else. I got a lot of people who could be mad at me, I suppose. stay present when someone is upset. Treat them with care in that moment that can actually strengthen the relationship. So when someone's coming to you and they're hot, they're upset, and they're upset at you, you're actually getting them in their most authentic state. You're getting, like, the real person. You're not getting the, how's the weather, what's happening, high fives. You're getting a more authentic state of them. And like any of you could think about your best friend, the person your confidant, the person you go to, and then say, have I ever had an issue or struggle or beef with that person? The answer is probably yes. It may not have been that bad, or maybe it was really bad, but you worked through it, and actually it made you stronger. So what happens first off when someone comes to us with a really, you know, when they have a conflict issue and they're coming to us with a hurt that they're hurt by, I don't know about you, but my first is to be defensive and to blame, to push, to start pointing in every other direction. I didn't mean it. That wasn't what I said. You don't understand. I meant this other thing. You're the one who's really off because you said this other thing, or you always do it too, or you guys know that? I'm pretty good at those. I don't know if you are, but I got tons of those ready to go, pointing in every other direction. So that's the flesh, right? That's sin. That's just sin coming out of your heart. It's bubbling out. You don't understand. But if someone's coming to you with a hard thing, just put yourself in their position. You're coming to someone with a hard thing, and all they tell you is why it's not their fault. How does that land for you? It doesn't land good at all. It's the opposite. You want to double down. You really want to show them how it was bad. In fact, it fires you more up than says, oh, you're right, I didn't realize you didn't mean that. No one says that. No one thinks that. It's like, I got to really show this person I was hurt. So it actually amps up instead of down when you turn to blame and defensiveness. But it is really hard. And you need to be going into it with a plan. That's why this isn't just, for me, it wasn't just like, oh, live through life and you'll figure this out over time. It doesn't work like that. Like, you don't figure this out over time. You have to go in with a plan. You have to know what you're doing. You have to be skillful. And you got to have your eyes on God, not on your heart, and not necessarily on the other person's heart that's mad at you. That's how you can stay calm and present in a situation where someone's coming to you with something hard. Back up. You have every opportunity to meet that person in a very authentic place. And then Titus had a pretty good verse on this. to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility towards all men. Like, what a great verse to just be thinking of when someone's coming at you and all you want to do is defend yourself and blame everybody else. Them, someone, you know, just kick that away from you. But it's the default. It's my default, maybe not yours. It's my default to put up shields and start dodging as quickly as I can. All right, next one. Be curious. Ask questions until they've expressed everything they need to. Let them release the venom. So this is probably the hardest part. You are trying to draw out of them all the issues, which it's like the arrows there. You're getting shot arrows, and all you want to do is get out of the way because it's painful. You hurt me. You did this. It's your. You said this, and now you did this. Whatever it is, they're after you, and they're after you hard, and you want to defend them, explain them, whatever, away. One of the hardest things to say, but remember this. If you remember one thing, is there anything else? The last thing you want to ask them when they're giving you all sorts of grief is there more? Is there something else? If you can get all the venom out of the wound by letting them talk, letting them vent, letting them just give it to you without you defending and blaming, you will finally get to a point where they'll say magic words that you want to hear in this situation. That's it. That's all. Like, I got it all out. Like, if you get someone to get to that point where they have nothing left in the venom tank and they've got it all out, you are winning. It doesn't feel like you're winning because you got a truckload that just got dumped on you, but this is where you can win in this scenario, and it's really hard. It takes Christ, not you, to do this. Is there anything else? You may have to say that a couple times because there's sometimes more, and they're holding back a little bit more. But if you can get them to get to the end of that dump truck, you're in a much better spot. Take note of this, James 1:19. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. You will become angry. That's a human emotion, especially if someone's saying stuff about you that you didn't say, do, mean, meant, whatever. Anger is going to be right there. And so for some of us, more than others, you know who you are. But you got to be careful. Slow to become angry. It doesn't say never become angry. But if you got a plan of attack, you understand the situation you're in, you understand what's happening, you can handle this way better than if you're just, you don't know what to do, what's happening, I got to defend myself, I'm angry, I'm emotional. Let's go to number three. Empathy. Acknowledge that they are hurting and let them know you care about them. My friend Jim just reminded me of this quote. They don't care what you know until they know that you care. So, you're going to say, wait, this person just put a dump truck of stuff that I did wrong. They're mad, da-da-da-da-da, and they dumped it on me, and I'm supposed to say, I hear you. That's hard because you don't hear them, really. You probably don't understand why they're that upset. You were just minding your own business, working through your life, and this person's ready to go after you. So how do you say that? One of the best ways that I've been able to put words around this is I can have the empathy. Remember the rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn verse? I think you can always say, if I was in your shoes and I've listened to you intently over the last 5-10 minutes or whatever it is for the dump truck, the dump, from your position, I can understand why you're hurt. You can say that. If you're a human being with a heart that has been hurt before, you can understand why someone else has a hurt heart, even if it was you who caused that hurt. So we can always empathize with that other person, even when it's us who did the damage. And hearing that is like taking their empty dump truck and putting some good stuff in it and starting to build that back up by them understanding you've heard them and you get it. You get why they're hurt. It's not that hard, but it is a defensive mechanism for us to say, I don't get you at all. I don't understand why you're that upset. Minimizing they're hurt. What do you think that's going to do? What do you think that's going to do from an outside observer when you try to tell someone who's upset, don't be so upset? Is that working out? Every guy in the place has said that at one point or another. Don't be so upset. You're flying off the handle. It doesn't work. It just ups the temperature. So we're there to down the temperature, being skillful and being obedient to God, not our heart, not our flesh, not our sin, not to anybody else, but only to God who's telling us to do it this way. Four, last one on this run of tips that I've come up with. Look forward. Ask what the changes they'd like to see. Ask what changes they'd like to see to make them. I think I screwed up that one a little bit. All right, so this is the issue. This is where I got it wrong for years and years and years. I still get it wrong. As they're dumping the dump truck, I'm thinking of how we're going to fix this. This is what we're going to do. This is how we're going to take care of this. Blah, 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 blah. I'm solving the problem as the problems are coming in, because that's just how my mind works. Resist the temptation to provide a solution. You think, what? Why wouldn't you? That the first thing you should do is just tell them all. Here's all the things I'm going to do to make it right. Blah, 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 blah. It is against human nature, even though we think it is, even though we're humans as well and have been on the other side of that. Don't try to solve the problem for them in that moment. It's really their issue. It's their heart issue. And they have a solution in their mind, or they wouldn't have addressed it in the beginning. They have a solution. So the secret here that I just hope you can remember and learn and be with me is that you providing the solution at this critical point, when the dump truck's been dumped, when you've shown empathy, is to not say, here's what I'm going to do. Here's how I'm going to fix it for you. It's what we want to do. Right? At least as guys, we want to be like, well, let me take care of this and fix it, and then everything will be okay, right? It just doesn't work. It doesn't work like that. It works when you say, hey, what do you think we should do about this? And you let them tell you how to fix the problem. It's opposite of the way we want to handle it. I'm telling you, it works way better to not give the solution and let them give the solution. If you can do that, you will be amazed how much easier, simpler, less effort it is to do it the way they want to resolve it instead of the way you want to resolve it. And when I'm dealing with a client who's got an issue on a bill or whatever, I'll ask them, how do you think we should handle this? And I'll have a number or a thing or a, let me credit you or let me take care of this or whatever. It's usually nothing compared to what I was ready to do. And I'm not saying that I don't want to shirk out of it, but it's not about getting less or negotiating anything. It is literally about letting them give you the solution, which is going to make them be more at peace with the resolution that actually happens. And so there are times when they're going to say things in that case. I would say it's maybe 10% of the time where they say something that you physically can't do. That you're like, there's no chance I can do that to right this wrong. But you can respond very gently in that scenario by saying, I can see why you'd want to do it that way. I can't quite do that, but I can do this. So what that's doing is saying, I hear what you're saying, and then you can sort of negotiate a little bit if there's something on the table that way. But most of the time, whatever they say is going to be pretty straightforward as how to deal with it. Because they're not, usually at that point, they're in a soft and tender way. There's a connection time at that point, where you can actually, that's where the strengthening relationship really starts to grow back, is in that interaction right there. So I just warn you, caution you, ask you to be very careful in that scenario and to try to get them, ask questions to get them to do it up. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. I love the mutual edifications when it's dealing with believers, because it's just like a fun word to say, like, we're in this to build each other up all the time. All right, last couple slides. These steps don't just de-escalate the conflict, they transform it into solutions and deeper connection. For the spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. I want to reiterate that this way of dealing with people actually gives you power. It's not giving you a sense of timidness. It's not making you not strong. In fact, when you can walk into conflict, when you're, dare I say, ready or looking forward to a conflict situation because you have a plan, because you have your eyes on God and not on this person or on your own heart, that is a position of strength, not of weakness. And so when we can change, and I would love to come next Sunday and have that same raise of hands, it won't happen, and say, who here is ready to walk into some conflict? That would be huge for me, because I would be one of those people raising my hand, because I've had to live this thing out for the last 16 years of running this company that has made me have to say, I've got to be happy with conflict, because my whole job is conflict, because I'm in it all the time. There's never a day that goes by that there's not some conflict that I've got a referee or I've got to be part of or that's coming at me. And so I have to put this into play every day, at work, at home, relationships all over the board. Last one. Josh McDowell, a Christian author, had a great quote that I wanted to finish with. It is more rewarding to resolve a conflict than to dissolve a relationship. And when you skirt away from the conflict that's coming, either on your side, and obviously handling it in a Christ-like manner when you're bringing the conflict, but really most of the ones we're concerned about is when the conflict's coming to us. So let's get ready to be men and women of God when we're dealing with this subject, and be excited to lay our hearts and life down for the good of the relationship, and it'll build stronger bridges. Let's pray. Lord, this stuff's hard. We don't like it. We don't want it. We want to stay away from it. But Lord, you've called us into it. We know, looking back on our lives, that the conflicts have caused serious divisions in our life, but it's also caused some bridges to be built between strong ones that we have with strong friends that we've made it through some tough times with, and now we're even stronger because of it. Lord, we pray for that in all aspects of our life, whether it's at work or at home or family or friends, even in the church, Lord, that we can walk through this methodology that you've laid out for us, and that we can have our hearts humble and open and honest, but with strength and your strength. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to have Mark come up.